I understand that today is Katie Anderson's 20th birthday. Happy birthday, Katie. Certainly appreciate the talent that's made available to us. We appreciate Katie being willing to step up and help out with the hymns. So happy birthday to Katie. Thank you to Mom as well for birthing her so that she can be of good service to us. Moms always get the short end of the stick, I think, on birthdays. They always do the hard work, and we get all the credit for living an extra day. So, where did the summer go? Kids are back in school this week, probably. Our boys started on Monday. Camps are over. Family trips are now just memories locked away in a scrapbook or photos on your computer. What goes on, though, is the realities of a hard, difficult, and challenging life. Life full of stresses, of worries, of things that weigh heavy on our minds, decisions to make. What to do, what to do. Sometimes we might think that God has forgotten about us. Our cars break down, maybe the AC goes out, we lose our job, water pipes break. Maybe a close friend or relative dies. There's stress at work. We battle broken relationships or just the simple difficulty of living paycheck to paycheck and hoping just to scrape things by to make it to that next paycheck. Sometimes we can't seem to find enough time to pray, to study, to even fast. Even leading into this weekend, knowing that this was a fast weekend, that the leaders of the church have asked all of us to fast individually for our characters, for our commitment back to God, that maybe even this weekend was filled with obstacles and things kept coming up and, oh, it's just not going to work out, and, oh, maybe we'll just not even do it, or maybe we'll push it off. Do we ever wonder if God has forgotten about us? Maybe the better question to ask when we feel that everything that we touch seems to fall apart is, have we forgotten about God? Have we forgotten about God? Where is our priorities after all? Sometimes we stay up too late, we snooze past the alarm clock, leaving us then no time for that prayer and Bible study in the morning before we leave for work. I think in many cases God gets a lot of blame. I think in many cases he gets a lot of blame. Do we ever find ourselves making statements like, I guess it was God's will that this thing happened. I guess it was God's will that the water pump went out. I guess it was God's will that the storm came through and knocked down trees and took off some of my siding. I guess it was God's will that this person that I really love died. I guess it was God's will that I'm in a job and it's just full of stresses and things just never seem to work out. Is it God's will, brethren, that our car breaks down? Or is it because we lack the maintenance on it and that's why it broke down? Is it God's will that maybe we have a strained relationship with our spouse or with our kids or with our friends? Is it God's will that those relationships have difficulties? Or is it because of us looking toward ourselves and having this get mentality and we're not giving enough to other individuals? We're trying to suck from that particular relationship. We need to be very, very careful that we don't shift personal responsibility for our own actions onto God and blame God for things that are a consequence of what we do in a day-to-day situation. When it comes to the countless decisions that we make daily, what determines the outcome? When it comes to countless decisions we make every day, what determines the outcome? What logic do you apply when making decisions? Do you have some formula in your head that when you're presented with something, you take one road over the other? Is it simply the cheapest, the fastest, the most economical, the less time-consuming, the least amount of hassle? the wide and common route, whatever's going to get me there the easiest. Is that your choice for making decisions? We all make decisions. We're all faced with choices throughout our day, multiple times a day. Some of them are big. Some of them are smaller. Sometimes, though, I feel that we try to determine what God's will is in our personal affairs, in our personal life, in our human daily living. Each human's life, though, is filled with choices. And those choices sometimes have consequences. And sometimes there are actions that result out of those choices. There are reactions that occur. Time and chance, we know, plays a part in that equation as well. This provides a lifetime, though, of opportunities to build the character that God wants to see in us for salvation. All of those opportunities, the good, bad, and the ugly of our life, all provides a perfect training ground, a perfect proving ground for the character that God wants to see in us, that he wants to see developed in order for us to achieve salvation. The physical aspects of our life were not predestined. The physical aspects of our life were not predestined. And they have very little to do with what God's will is for you. Those events are simply the choices that you can make, and then along with that, there are associated consequences. We're free to choose the what, the where, the when, and the who of daily life. We get to make those choices. Along with that, then, we also get to choose whether or not we utilize God's word in making those choices. God provides great guidance in the Bible. We also have the choice to listen to that guidance or not. To help embellish those daily choices, God then has given us a capable mind, a capable body, an environment that is then filled with potential physical activities, opportunities of all sorts. Again, to provide that training ground. If you need help in choosing things wisely and performing them successfully, read the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is filled with examples of how to make daily choices on a daily level. But it's important to note, though, that God's will for you isn't focused on the success and the activities of your physical life. God's will for you is not focused on the success of the activities of your physical life. So what is God's will for you then? Have you ever wondered that? There are scriptures in the Bible that reference God's will. What is God's will in your life? What does he expect of us? Scriptures show clearly that his will is concentrated on your becoming a member of his family. That's God's will. God's will is solely focused and concentrated on you becoming a member of his family. That's what he wants. Go with me over to the book of 2 Peter. Let's begin there this afternoon. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The word slack that Peter writes here about God, the Lord is not slack. This word slack in the Greek means to tarry or to be slow or to process some sort of delay. Delay, slow, tarry. That's what the word slack here in the Greek means. So the Lord is not slow concerning his promises. He's not hesitant, you might say, to give out his promises. So does that then provide a type of false hope for us? The fact that God here seems, if we read it on a very surfacey level, the Lord's not slow concerning his promises. Do we sometimes translate that maybe to say that God's going to hold out indefinitely for me? He's here to wait for me to become just the right person I need to be. Do we think that God's going to wait because he doesn't want me to perish? So he'll be patient with me while I kind of fumble through this life and kind of figure things out. Is that what this verse is saying? Simply that we can take our time, we can get around to things that please him as we have the opportunity. This verse, brethren, we need to be careful that we don't let it become an excuse scripture. This verse cannot be an excuse scripture. We can't look at this verse and say, oh, God's going to be patient on me. We can't have the mentality of, I'll get to it later. I'll get to learning more about God later. I'll get to working on that sin later. I'll get to practice, you know, working on loving each other and getting to know others in my congregation. I'll work on that later. The statement here by Peter is absolutely true. God doesn't want us to perish, but he will not delay his plan for us. He will not delay his plan for us. We catch the train or we can watch it go by, but again, the choice is ours. What are we going to do? God doesn't want us to perish, but remember, he's not going to delay his plan. Go with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I want to read verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Here Christ simply says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. While God desires that no one perish, like we read back in Peter, those who live according to God's will, Christ tells us here, will be the ones that enter the kingdom of God. The word will here in verse 21 in the Greek simply means what one wishes or has determined shall be done. What one wishes or has determined shall be done. Another definition of this Greek word that's translated will is what God wishes to be done by us. What God wishes to be done by us. So we can rephrase this verse here in 21 and say that those who do what God wishes to be done by us will be the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do what God wishes to be done by us will be the ones entering the kingdom of heaven. All of us, I know, want to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? We all want to be there. We all want to be in the first resurrection. We all want to be able to meet Christ in the air with all the other saints, have a great big hug fest and party and whatever's going to happen during that snap moment of time. The Bible doesn't tell us. I can't imagine there's not going to be some joyous celebrating going on there. I'm sure we all want to be there. We all want to be a part of that. Jesus Christ, though, says that only one person will enter, one type of person will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only one type of person. Simply going through the motions of Christianity is wasting your time. Warming a seat here today is unfortunately just wasting your time. Not praying, not Bible studying through the week is simply wasting your time. Remember what Christ says here in verse 21. That those who do what God wishes to be done by them, they're the ones that will be entering the kingdom of heaven. God has a will for us. He has a purpose for us. He has something he wants us to do. And if we're not willing to do that, to follow God's will, then we're simply wasting our time. Picking which commands to keep in the Bible is wasting your time. Justifying why you need to alter a particular command is wasting your time. It's not just a matter, brethren, of coming in and going through the motions. There's so many parables in the Bible that talk about the fact that if we do that, we're just wasting our time. We're going to get sifted out. We're going to get filtered out. We're going to be the goats with the mouth laying on the floor, wondering why we weren't chosen. We're going to be one of the virgins that's locked out of the wedding supper. We're to be the tares blowing in the wind while the wheat is being harvested. We can't simply just go through the motions. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Sometimes, though, we find ourselves fumbling through life, praying occasionally, Bible studying rarely. Maybe we like the online Wednesday night Bible studies because we think, okay, once a week, at least we'll have a Bible study. We try to attend church as much as we can. We make excuse after excuse after excuse. This is a very serious commitment that many of us have made, that commitment at baptism, when we stood before God and said, yes, I commit to this way of life. I'll commit to overcoming my sins. I'll commit to putting you first. I'll commit to growing in your character, your nature. It's a very serious commitment. One of two very serious commitments that God outlines in the Bible. Marriage to our physical spouse being one, and then that baptismal relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Two very serious commitments. We're not trying to scare anyone here today, but Jesus Christ says that if we want to be in the kingdom, we have to do God's will. We have to be willing to do his will. So back here to verse 21 that Christ is speaking to us. Are we doing then the will of God? Since we all know that we want to be in the kingdom, we all want to be a part of that first resurrection, are we doing the will of God? Are we doing what's necessary to fulfill what Christ says here in verse 21, that those who do the will of his Father will be the ones in the kingdom? Are we doing the will of God? Let's go over to the book of 1 John as we continue to answer this question and dive into this topic. 1 John chapter 2. And reading verse 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away, but the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, this admonition here that God wants something from us. He expects something from us. And if we do God's will, then we abide forever. We've made it into the kingdom of God. We've achieved that crown that he's holding for us, that he's promised to us. Many people prioritize their life's physical opportunities, and then they try to assess God's will in those decisions that they've made. More than any other time in history, we seem to be surrounded by time-saving devices. Cell phones, emails on our phones. We don't have to get up and walk to the office. We can sit on the couch and read our emails. Remotes for the television, microwave dinners, fast food restaurants, fast cars, fast planes. How about the little flat escalator in the airport so that you don't have to walk? It just gets you there wherever you're going even faster than if you walked yourself. We all have physical opportunities, new jobs, places to live, decisions on what to drive, where to eat, what clothes to wear, what business decisions to make, how to spend our money, what and where to go for schooling or education or further training within our business. In all this, though, are we seeking God's will? Are we seeking God's will? I wonder if we often misinterpret what God's will is for us. Does God want us to get the blue car instead of the red car? Does God want us to get job number one that pays more, but there's more travel included? Or does God want us to get job number two that pays less, but includes more time with the family? Does God want us to get house one or house two? To move or not to move? So many questions, so many decisions. What does God want me to do? Does he want me to enter this contract deal or not? Does he want me to have a feast spent with the family or a feast spent meeting other new people? What does God want? What is God's will? I think the interesting side question to all of this is that when we think that we're seeking God's will for a physically based decision, you know, something perhaps that we've already mentioned, jobs, houses, careers, vehicles, places to eat, depending on how detailed we want to get into it, what happens, though, when that decision doesn't work out? Who do we end up blaming? We end up blaming God, don't we? Well, I sought your will, and I thought you wanted me to have this job, and now they've closed up shop, and I'm back on unemployment. What happened? Again, it goes back to the blame game. When things don't work out right, we end up blaming God. But is it really God's fault? We claim that we're seeking God's will, but are we really? Subconsciously, maybe we're just seeking a fall guy for that safety net for our decision. Just in case it doesn't work out, I don't have to take personal responsibility. Here's a question for us. Is the will of God concerned with our physical decisions? Is the will of God concerned with our physical decisions? Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Here Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word unwise here in the Greek means without reason or foolish. Without reason or foolish. The contemporary English version Bible translates this verse and says, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do. The word understand here in verse 17. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand. The word understand from Thayer's dictionary says, having the knowledge of those things which pertain to salvation. The Greek word for the word understand, the English word understand, means having the knowledge of those things which pertain to salvation. Again, this further insight here that our day-to-day decisions on a certain level, God doesn't really matter if you choose the red car or the blue car, or job one or job two. He's looking at something deeper. He's looking at the understanding that we have in order to obtain salvation. Those are the choices that he's interested in. Those are the decisions that cause his eyebrow to raise a bit. He wants to know about those choices and those decisions, because he knows that those consequences, if we choose the wrong one, will lead to eternal death. Paul gives us here incredible insight to what the will of God is. That is to possess knowledge about salvation. It's not about this physical life. It's not about our physical things, the opportunities we have, the physical decisions we make on a day-to-day basis. I like the Amplified Bible for this verse. It uses the term, it says, firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. I like those action words, to firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to have a firm grasp around his laws, his covenants, his statutes, his expectations for our life from a spiritual perspective. He wants us in his kingdom very, very, very badly. He wants us there. And he wants us to have this firm grasp on the understanding of how to obtain salvation. Jesus taught us to begin our prayers rehearsing what God's will for us is. Have you ever thought about that? The two places in the Bible that give the outline of how we should pray, The first one is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. We won't turn there, but it starts off that model prayer that we like to commonly refer to it as. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about God building a family. It's about God's inclusion for all of us in that family. It's about us making decisions that will help ensure that we are a part of that family. The primary focus of our life should be entering God's kingdom by performing his will. That's the primary focus of our life. Striving to be in the kingdom. Striving to be in the kingdom. So let's go back and ask the question from the beginning. What is God's will? What is God's will? Let's turn over to John chapter 6. Jesus Christ died to help us fulfill God's will. And here in John chapter 6, he defines what the will of the Father is. John chapter 6, begin reading in verse 39. John chapter 6 and verse 39. This is the will of the Father. All right, break out the pens. Here we go. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The answer to our question, what is God's will, is this, simply put. The answer is, God's will for you is that you have everlasting life. That you be in his family. That's God's will. God's will is that you have everlasting life and you be a God. His will is that you be a God, you might say. That you're in his family. That you're part of the first resurrection. That's what God's will is for you and me. Again, Christ writing here in verse 39, this is the will of the Father. And then concluding in verse 40, that we may have everlasting life and that we're raised up at the last day. To do God's will is to do those things which then can propel our entrance into the kingdom of God. That's God's will. God's will is that we do those things which can propel us into the kingdom of God. So where are the physical choices that we have to make? Do they fit somewhere in this equation? Does God even care about what house we live in or job we have or our car, where we eat or the clothes we wear or any of those physical choices that we make? Does God even care about any of that? Well, yes, they do. They do fit, oddly enough. We get so into details, though, that sometimes we lose sight of the big picture. And this is where we have to be careful. We get so involved in the details that we lose the big picture. What's the big picture? It's the kingdom of God, right? It's gaining that entrance into the kingdom. It's being made into a God being. Entrance to the kingdom of God. Does God need us to drive a certain car for that big picture to occur? No. Does God need you to have a certain job for that big picture to occur? No, he doesn't. Does God need you to go to the right school to make the right financial decision, to close the high-paying deal in order for that big picture to occur? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need those physical things, and we need to get out of the details. We need to get out of the details and focus on that big picture. Because God's will, again, is that we have everlasting life. That's God's will for us. That's the big picture. The physical details of our life simply provide a great training ground, a great proving ground for that big picture. It allows us to communicate with others, thus honing our character to become more godlike. What's our reaction to certain individuals? How do we handle certain situations? What's our response? What kind of reaction do we have? God's most interested in all of those things. Why? Because it's all about the big picture, isn't it? How we react and how we respond, it goes to our character. It shapes our character. It shows God that, yes, this person wants to be like me. They're striving to live a life full of my kind of love. The physical details of our life allow for opportunities to realize how selfish we are. Again, this physical life is a training ground. It's a proving ground. And the choices that we make in this life are only important as they relate to that big picture. Is this to mean then that we don't include God in our decisions? No, it absolutely does not. Our physical choices and decisions provide the environment, though, by which we can grow into the Father, grow into His likeness, grow up to be just like our big brother, Jesus Christ. So perhaps our prayers then and our comments should be something like this. Instead of, is it God's will for job one or job two, or fill in whatever example you'd like to provide, instead of job one or job two, maybe our question and our prayers should be something like this. Which is going to provide the better environment for me to grow in, to overcome and realize my sins in, to realize who I am? Which environment is going to help me put God first in my life, in my commitment that I've made to Him? And then go forward then with the decision that best fits that scenario. Because again, it's about God's will. He wants us in His kingdom. And so our choices need to revolve around propelling us into that kingdom. It's a shift though in our thinking, isn't it? It's a mind shift. The key is, what does God want me to do with this physical life versus what can this physical life do for me to help me get in God's kingdom? It's a different perspective. We like to look at things from our viewpoint, from our selfish viewpoint. Which jobs are to be better? Which cars are to be better? Which houses are to be better? Which whatever decision we have to make, which is going to be better? God wants us to look at it, though, from the perspective of how can those choices help improve our character, help draw us closer to God? Was it wise that Lot moved to Sodom? That was a move that he made. Was it wise for him to move into a city that was horribly evil? Perhaps it wasn't the best choice. What choices do we make, though, on a daily basis? And do we factor those choices and those decisions into God wanting us to be in His kingdom? We need to alter our thinking. We need to alter our priorities, our prayers. We need to make sure they're no longer based on me, on us, but rather that they're God-based. God, help me make the decisions that will grow my character, that will put a smile on your face because my nature then becomes more like you. Those are the choices that God's interested in. And while there is some overlap in the physical decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis, we need to make sure that we look at them from the perspective of gaining entrance into the kingdom of God. We need to view our trials from a growth perspective, not from the, has God left me? What in the world is going on? Why all these problems? We should view tithing, we should view the Sabbath and other commands from the perspective of God showing us what He expects from us, and then us following through and obeying those commands, so we can grow in that character, that nature, and become more like Him. It's not just about paying the tithe or not paying the tithe. It's about growing in the character. It's easy not to want to pay the tithe, to have that money to be able to do something else with. But from the perspective of God's will, what decisions should we make? That's the bigger question. That's the mind shift that I hope you'll be encouraged to take, to look at. The primary focus of our life should be performing those things that accomplish God's will. They include repentance. They include building righteousness. They include seeking first the kingdom. They include the things that Mr. Banks talked about in the sermonette, reconciliation, bridging that gap, crossing that divide, mending our relationships with each other primarily to God. Those are the things, those are the decisions God is most interested in. Because it's those decisions and how we respond to those situations that will show God if we are truly doing His will or if we're cutting corners. Go with me back to the Old Testament. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Perhaps a memory verse for you here. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Multiple options. It's a smorgasbord of things that you can choose when you leave church today. How are you going to spend the rest of your Sabbath? What plans do you have to spend the rest of God's holy time doing? Two choices. God has set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose the things that align us with God's will. Choose the things that help us overcome and show God how truly committed we are to Him. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Choosing life, brethren, is God's will, you might say. It's doing the things that align us with His kingdom. God wants that decision to be made, and He is most critically interested in how we respond to the situations that result and whether or not we'll be in His kingdom. In conclusion, I want to go back to 2 Peter, back where we first started. I want to reread 2 Peter 3:9 that we read at the beginning of the sermon. 2 Peter 3:9. And I want to read it from the perspective of what we've been talking about here today. From the perspective of doing God's will, making sure that our decisions and our actions appropriately stack up with gaining entrance into the kingdom. That those are the choices and decisions that God is most interested in. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack. He's not slow. He doesn't delay concerning His promises, as some count slowness or delay. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God expects us to be on the road to His kingdom. That's His will for us in our life. He wants us on that road. He wants to see us in His kingdom. And He wants to see us making choices and making decisions that appropriately align us with His kingdom. Everything else can be a waste of time. Can be up to us. Job one or job two. It doesn't matter except from the perspective of which is going to help us grow in God's character. If it's a wash, then take your pick. Which company do you like better? Which one has the best benefits? Make sure, though, that your decisions are first and foremost run through God's will. And if there is an overwhelming positive choice to be had with one of those that more aligns us with His kingdom, then that's the one to take. God's will is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God's desire, brethren, is that we all repent, A repentant attitude shows humility. It shows reliance on God. It shows respect. It tells God that we know that we're not able to achieve the goal of the kingdom on our own, that we have to have his help. I want to conclude with Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, another good memory scripture for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here's the formula for all of our decisions. Run it through this verse first. And if something floats to the top, that's the decision we better be making. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's command for us is that we do his will first. That our decisions, our choices, our actions, our reactions are run through the God will, God's will formula, that calculator. God wants us in his kingdom. We all know that. Don't forget it. He wants us in his kingdom. Make sure that our choices, our decisions align with that. Align with that goal. I'd like to read a quote that Mr. Ken Trabick wrote in a Vertical Thought article back in the January and March issue of 2005. He makes this statement, quote, "The scriptures tell us Jesus came to earth as part of God's plan to invite human beings to live forever as members of his family. To comprehend the significance of this offer, we need only think of how limited we are by time. As human beings, we all enjoy the pleasures and joys of life. Friends, food, meaningful work, nice things, etc. But all of these things come to an end. Meals are over, jobs end, parties come to a conclusion, and we all eventually die when this lifetime is over. God's offer to us is that we can experience happy, meaningful life forever in his kingdom." End quote. Brethren, have fun making decisions that align yourself with being in the kingdom of God.